Together in the Word of God, reading in the New Testament in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 22, beginning to read at verse 1. And reading quite a long reading because it is necessary. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, but not during the feast, because they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and engaged to give him money. So Judas agreed and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." Now that was most unusual, because it was the woman who carried the jars of water. If a man was going for water, he had a skin that he carried the water in. "When you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house which he enters, and tell the householder, 'The teacher or the master says to you, where is the guest room where I am to eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found it as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he sat at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it until it is filled with its full meaning in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And when the ordinary meal was over, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after supper, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it was that would do this. A dispute also arose among them, which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For which is the greater, one who sits at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves, who passed you the bread and passed you the cup. You are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. And Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you three times deny that you know me. Verse 39. And he came out of that upper room and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, where was the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples followed him. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Him as an introduction, will you turn with me to the passage that we read earlier in the service in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. In our Sunday morning series of studies that we have entitled Encounters with Jesus, we have confined ourselves to the stories of Jesus dealing with individuals or families, rather than the occasions when he dealt with crowds of people, for example, when he fed the 5,000. It is not our intention to continue this series beyond Easter, and today, on what is our Communion Sunday, we change the title of our series from Encounters with Jesus to A Meeting with Jesus, or A Gathering with Jesus, because we are thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ gathered with his chosen disciples in the upper room. The background of the story is that on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem in triumph, or so it seemed, presenting himself as the King of Kings. And he was met with great enthusiasm. But he did not stay in Jerusalem, and each evening of what we call Holy Week, he went out of the city and went back to the home that meant so much to him in Bethany. Then morning by morning he came back into Jerusalem and went to the temple courts, where he spent the day teaching. And in that teaching there very often was argumentation and confrontation and criticism with the leaders, the religious leaders of the Jewish people. And then it came to Thursday, and the time for the keeping of the Passover, or the preparation for the Passover. And that leads us to the gathering in the upper room. And after that, immediately after that, as the last verse of our reading, verse 39, indicated, there was the story of Gethsemane and then the cross. To my mind, today's story, which is the Thursday of Holy Week, is a very wonderful story and a deeply moving story. And following right after the story, and this adds to the poignancy of it, there is the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then the arrest of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his appalling ill-treatment at the hands of both the scribes and Pharisees and the Roman authorities. Brutality that has scarcely been equaled even through to our own day and generation. Brutality about which the New Testament comments that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And in the context of that suffering, before he reached the place called Calvary, there is a story of Peter's denial. There could scarcely have been a more hurtful time. And Jesus heard Peter three times over. And oh, the poignancy of that phrase in the Bible when it says that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And of course, at that very moment, In the moment of his shame, Peter had turned to look at Jesus. And then at the crack of dawn on what we call Good Friday, the hurriedly and I think illegally gathered meeting of the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they took the formal decision that this Jesus should be killed. But we are concentrating this morning on the story of the upper room. And no one can, and no one should ever really try, to recreate the atmosphere of the upper room. Some would say that the atmosphere must have been one of tension and of drama, and I wouldn't disagree with that. Others say the atmosphere, when you read Scripture carefully, the atmosphere must have been one of astonishing calm and control, and I wouldn't disagree with that either. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record, or three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the story with considerable detail. It is astonishing, but understandable, that John, the beloved apostle, doesn't give any actual account of the institution of the Last Supper. But his story occupies John's Gospel chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And if these were the words that came from the lips of Jesus in the upper room, remember how chapter 13 begins, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Oh, says John, this is what I remember of the upper room. And he took a towel and girded himself and he washed the disciples' feet. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, my peace. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been in the upper room, gathered there with the 12, including Judas? It's a very wonderful story. But before even Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded the story in writing, and I don't think I made this clear in the daily Bible reading notes and the record on Mark, before Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded their story in writing, Paul had already written to the Christian church in Corinth. And in his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, as we shall read today at the Lord's table, he said, I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. I fear sometimes on a communion Sunday that these words are so familiar to us that they no longer grip the mind and the heart as they ought to. And therefore, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we consider the situation and the atmosphere of this gathering or meeting with Jesus in the upper room. The first two verses of our reading tell us it was the time of the Passover, that great, greatest of all feasts of the Jews. And in the city there was a great build-up of religious excitement. And the pilgrims streamed into the city. Jerusalem was jam-packed with people, all there for the Passover. And the Passover was the annual celebration of the story of the Exodus, God's great work of redemption by which he saved his people through the death of the Passover lamb. He saved his people out of their bondage in the land of Egypt and led them into a new land and life and liberty and blessing. And we are told that the chief priests and the scribes, the leaders of the Jewish religion, were busy preparing for the Passover. They were preparing their appropriate ceremonial robes. They were preparing all the elaborate and significant ritual. And at the same time, they were preparing murder. What a picture of religious hypocrisy. Their thoughts were cold and calculating. They weren't thinking about God. They were thinking of how they could get rid of this Jesus. But although Luke doesn't say it, I put it in at the reading in Mark chapter 14, verse 2, it's recorded. They wanted to get rid of him, put him to death, but not during the feast, for they feared the people. And the people were fairly enthusiastic about this Jesus. The triumphal entry indicated that it was too big a risk to do it during the feast. They were determined to put him to death. They didn't know how to do it. They felt sure they would be able somehow to handle the situation. But what they didn't know was that they were not in control. If you were to read the equivalent story in John chapter 13 at verse 1, it says there, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he set the whole thing in motion. He knew that his hour had come. And when Jesus knew that his hour had come, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And there follows, in the context of the upper room, the story of the washing of the disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas. And the dust on the feet of Judas was the dust that had come upon his feet as he had already gone to the high priest's house to make his treacherous bargain and then having come back again. Oh, there are so many passages that we could read. In Matthew chapter 26 at verse 14, following upon the story of how the woman anointed Jesus with the precious ointment, then one of the 12 who was called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him and to do it quietly out of the public view so that these evil men might accomplish their purpose. It seems that it was in a deep and bitter and resentful reaction to the devotional act of this woman who wasted this precious ointment. One of the other gospels says that Judas objected because the ointment could have been sold for a lot of money. And Judas was the treasurer, and he would have filched some of the money. That was the atmosphere around the upper room. And I found myself wondering, were there any people in Jerusalem? Were there any people among the company who kept company with Jesus? Were there any praying people in Jerusalem that night who felt their minds troubled and their hearts burdened? Did any of them have any sense of the ominous? Did they have any awareness that something significant was taking place? I don't know. And so we move into the upper room in verses 3, 4, 5, 6. Perhaps it's later on in the chapter that gives the picture. It was all arranged. Verse 14, and when the hour came, he sat at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it until this Passover celebration has been filled with all its full meaning. I remind you again of John chapter 13, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. And when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room, I would suggest that in some ways the atmosphere was ordinary. There was no sign of any anxiety about Jesus. You read all four Gospels. You won't see any anxiety. And we read in verse 3 of our chapter, then Satan entered in to Judas. I find that a very solemn thought. Did this happen? It's difficult to reconcile the four different stories. Did this happen at the point of his reaction to the woman anointing Jesus with the precious ointment? I don't know. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. Notice, this didn't happen when Judas was far away from Jesus. Dare I put it into contemporary language? This was happening at a communion service. And one man gave his soul to the devil there in the upper room. Judas, one of the 12. And yet for Judas, that was the point of no return. He sold his soul to the devil. I found myself asking the question, how could anyone be so close to and so involved with Jesus, the person of Jesus, the word of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and the people of Jesus? How could anyone be involved like that for so long, these 3 full years, and still all along the line be totally unresponsive? I read in one of the commentaries, I think the one by Hendrickson, the comment that Judas was really a pretender all along the line. He went on to say, it is recorded in one occasion in John chapter 6 that many went back from Jesus and walked no more with him, but Judas didn't. Judas pretended he was still loyal. When the woman anointed Jesus in the upper room, Judas pretended that his real concern was for the poor. But it wasn't. When in the upper room at the very table, Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, Judas pretended, and along with the other said, Lord, is it I? Could I do a thing like that? Yes, read your Bible carefully and you will see that I'm not exaggerating. They all said, Lord, is it I? Judas pretended. And when in the course of that meal in the upper room, Jesus dipped the bread into the wine and gave the sop to Judas, I'm told that in the custom of the time, this was a token, if you like, or an appeal, if you like, of particular friendship. And Judas pretended, and he took the sop. And what did Judas do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He pretended. And he walked right up to Jesus and gave him the kiss of friendship. Judas. That's what Judas had been all along the line. And then it says, then Satan entered into Judas. He pretended. And oh, this is what we must never do at communion. We must never take the bread and the wine if we are not taking Jesus. Because the actions that we do at communion, when the broken bread and the poured out wine is brought to us, our actions are saying, yes, yes, we take the Savior that we need. We acknowledge that we need Him, that we shall die without hope without Him. And we take the... Oh, but my dear people, if you don't mean it, don't pretend. Don't pretend. Judas. Then Satan entered into Judas, who was of the number of the 12, and he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and engaged to give him money, so he agreed, and Judas sought an opportunity to betray him. Yes, the word betray is a right word, because that signifies Satan's plan. But then you see, the word we should really use is the night on which he was delivered up. It wasn't Judas who delivered up Jesus to the cross. Don't ever think that. It was the Father in heaven. God spared not even his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Satan's plan, God's counter plan. And there came a time in that upper room when Jesus said to Judas, what you have to do, do it now. The priests had said, not at the feast. God said, yes, at the feast. And so in our passages we hurry on, we have verses 14 to 23. The institution of the Lord's Supper. It seems that first of all there was an ordinary meal, and then there was the ceremonial meal, the symbolic meal of the Passover. And in these verses 14 to 23, it all seems very simple, and we must keep it simple. It was clear that the situation was all planned and prepared. We read how Jesus said to his disciples, when you go into the city, you'll find the man. And they found the man. And they said to the man, there's a room. Yes, the room's all ready. It was all planned and prepared. And Jesus said, you're going to see this symbolic feast of the Passover filled with all its full meaning. As we've said already, it had all to do with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I wonder if in the upper room the disciples, or some of them at least, recall the words of John the Baptist when he pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I wonder if in the upper room the disciples found coming back into their minds all the different times that Jesus had repeatedly taught them about his death and his resurrection. I don't think they thought of either. The night on which he was betrayed, the night on which he was delivered up. Yes, we could think of tragedy, but it's not tragedy. I don't know this morning that we've got time to look up the references, but oh, how I love them in the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, where Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said, speaking of Jesus, him being delivered up by the determinate plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed. Oh yes, the guilt of wicked men. But him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Again, when they preached, Peter said, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. And again, later on in Acts chapter 4, this is what we read. For truly in this city of Jerusalem, there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy plan predestined to take place. Oh, my dear people, as we gather at the Lord's table today, let your mind be gripped and your heart be moved with the thought that it was God who gave his Son to die like this for you and for me. The commentators argue and disagree as to whether or not Judas was actually at the table when the Lord's Supper was instituted. I think he was. That always makes me feel solemn. The bread was broken and handed, and Judas took the bread. I know for a fact that Peter sat at the Lord's table. And within hours of that, he denied his Lord with cursing. Oh, I don't know what to say about Judas and Gethsemane and the kiss of friendship. Had he no conscience? He had no conscience until it was too late. We do not expound the significance of communion as a sacrament, as a memorial, as a means of grace. An older generation in Scotland would speak about the communion as an action sermon, saying the same as the preaching does. Oh, you say, preacher, what does it say? Well, I'll tell you what it says to me. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That makes me glad. And in the communion service, as in the preaching, he is spoken of, he is presented, he is held out. This dying Savior is actually brought to you, as it were, in symbolic form, right where you are. You do not even have to come forward. It is as if he comes to you where you are, just as you are. The bread and the wine speak, and speak so simply, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Our communion hymn will say it simply in a moment, thy body broken for my sake. The children's hymn said it, he died that we might be forgiven. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Hymn 693 that we're not singing today says it, or we'll sing that on Good Friday. Man of sorrows, wondrous name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When in a few minutes we'll hear the words, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Think of that last hymn I've quoted, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And in the communion service, the words of Jesus, take, it is for you. I hesitate to speak about the disciples in verses 24 to 34, and that's why I added on verse 39. It's so easy to criticize the disciples. In that holy atmosphere, what were they thinking about? They were thinking about themselves, not realizing that the servant is the greatest. But you know, it's astonishing. Jesus didn't rebuke them. Oh, he could have charged them with their pride, with their shallowness, but he didn't. What a Jesus. He said in verse 28, you are the ones who have continued with me. Remember what I said at the beginning of the service from John 13, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Yes, they were absorbed in themselves. Not even with their own problems, with their own ambitions. And Jesus said, you are the ones who have continued with me. Perhaps he sensed Peter's pride and said, oh, Peter, be careful. You don't know how weak you are. Satan is trying to get you to frustrate your life and your service. Oh, be careful. You are the ones who have continued with me. And in verse 39 it says, he came out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, where was the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples went with him. Isn't that marvelous? They knew that having loved them, and having loved them all along the line, he loved them right to the end. Let's sing our communion hymn.